I attended early on in my life, and even after my return to the Lord, many of those services focused on efforts to repair one's life. And you know, God didn't come to repair your life. He came to give you a new one. Amen. And I'm not trying to nitpick here. Listen, would you rather have a house that's made out of new quality materials or one that's built out of termite-infested wood and cinder blocks that are more sand than concrete? What would you prefer? I'd rather have something made out of quality, stable materials. Amen. And when you read Matthew's gospel, there are different allusions to the quality of the structure of the life that we live that are influenced by us and the actions that we take or we don't take. Matthew 7 is one of those, and it talks about how God's word has the power, when properly related to sustain you in the storms of life. Amen. Look with me, if you would, very quickly. Matthew 7, and let's go ahead and back up to verse 13. In verse 13, it says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way." The reason I wanted to look back there is I want you to understand that there are specific instructions to the believer as he approaches God and His Word. Amen? In other words, it matters the basis for which we approach Him and how we approach Him, the attitude, whether it's faith or fear. I've seen a lot of people cry out to God, but there wasn't a bit of faith in their plea. And I do believe God tries to meet people where He can. Amen? In fact, how many of you have ever been in a situation or known someone that was in a situation that they needed to hear from heaven? They needed some kind of a miracle, and they cried out, and initially some miracle began to manifest or was wrought. Sometimes it's sustained, but more often than not of late, what I've noticed, there's a lot of people that will cry out to the Lord because they're so desperate. It's not that they're believing Him. They just don't have any other choice, and they've exhausted every other resource or every other appeal. And so now they're going to cry out to God because there's nowhere else to turn. And God still tries to meet them. But it's one thing to receive something from the Lord. It's another thing to keep something. You know, in Revelation, He told one of the churches that they had to keep that they had received. Why? Because the devil's a thief. He'd love to keep you from getting it, period. But if he can't keep you from getting it, the next best thing is to come steal it after the fact. How can we build a theft-proof life? By building it on the Word of God, amen? And so he's telling us down here that there's a right way and a wrong way for us to approach this life. It's not a matter of doing what we think's right. It's not a matter of doing what feels right. It's approaching Him on the basis of the instruction of His Word. And that's not legalism. God didn't have to give us His Word to instruct us. Amen? We were talking about this Wednesday. If you weren't with us Wednesday, you need to get the CD, because we were talking a little bit. We're going to get into it more this Wednesday. But we were talking about the fact that, you know, we're under grace, we're not under the law, but does that mean sin no longer has an impact? Sin will kill you just as dead out of the law as under the law. Amen? God doesn't punish you for your sins, because He laid the punishment that was due you upon Jesus, but the wages of sin is still death regardless. And so, when we understand that, we'll understand it's to our advantage to sit up and take notice when the Lord instructs us. He's not trying to be legalistic. He's trying to do us a favor and give us some principles of wisdom that, if employed, will benefit us and bring Him glory. Amen. So having said that, look on down. He said, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Do you know how Broadway in New York got its name? It was fostered by rebellion against this very text. We're going to be the Broadway. Well, I wonder how many lives have entered into ruin. Nothing wrong with being entertained, but there is something wrong with standing in the face of God and defying Him. And so he's telling us in verse 14, because straight is the gate. In other words, it's narrow. I like the Amplified Version. It brings out an image of you know, the gates there. You got to go through the gate or you won't get through. But then after you pass through, the longer you walk, the narrower the path becomes. And doesn't that really just go with the experience most of us have had? How many of you have noticed that, you know, there were things you used to could do and get away with and God wouldn't even address, but over the course of time, He's dealt with you? Amen. Glory to God. You know, you might have started out with a real anger issue and getting mad at people, and the Lord had you start dealing with that by repenting, and then He started talking to you about learning to walk in love so you wouldn't give place to that anger, neither give place to the devil. The longer we walk with Him, the more we learn, the more is expected of us. And it's not legalism. God just knows that we're better than how we act at any given time. Amen. And He wants us to enjoy the life and the reward of a fulfilling life that only He can provide by His word and His wisdom applied. Amen. And so look on down. He said, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way. It's increasingly narrow the longer you walk it. And it says, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And then he goes down to verse 15. He said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. We're so worried about the preacher. And listen, I mean, I've seen some preachers we should have had some concerns about. Amen. But more often than not, it's not the preacher, it's some other believer or so-called believer. He said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Amen? That's good news, isn't it? So if you're a good tree, you ought to what? Bring forth good fruit, and you will. You know, the funny thing is sincere people that love the Lord and are walking with Him often seem to be blind to their own fruit. So don't get down on yourself too quick, okay? The very fact that you care what God thinks matters. There was a time you didn't care, right? Most of us anyway. Some might have had better sense, but most people didn't. And so he tells us down here in verse 17, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. He's making a point here, isn't he? Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, what are the fruits? What's he talking about here? He's talking about character, loyalty, faithfulness, love, isn't he? And I believe the root of all of it really is the love of God, because it produces loyalty and faithfulness and character in an individual's life. And sometimes it takes a while to bear fruit. Might take a season or two to get some fruit to hold on even. I've got some pear trees I planted 2 years ago. And, you know, they're doing kind of like, maybe the better example would be the apple tree we used to have. We used to have an apple tree till some lady backed up in our yard and ran over it. And it had just gotten to the point where it would produce a few apples. And this one year it had produced some apples most of them had fallen off. I think it was one of those times where we had spring about five different times through the winter, kind of like this year. And there was one apple on it that was up kind of high, and it was just starting to get a little blush on it and starting to ripen a little bit. And I can remember one day it started getting stormy and windy, and I thought, man, I better go get that apple, because I just knew it was just at that point it could have blown off. Would you believe I opened my front door to go out and get that apple? I opened the front door, the wind blew, the apple fell, and there was a stinking raccoon at the bottom of my tree waiting on that apple to fall. Because as soon as it fell, he grabbed my one lone apple and ran with it. And that was after 3 or 4 years that thing had been in the ground. And we've got pear trees that have been in the ground for a couple of years, and they've gotten buds on them 2 or 3 years, but they've not really held any fruit yet. Sometimes it takes a while for that fruit. Just the fact that a little bit of that fruit shows up is a good progress indicator. Amen. So don't get too critical of yourself or those around you. But just do know this, that God expects something of us. And the longer we walk with Him, the more He expects of us, because He's continually investing Himself into us if we'll let Him. And so He's telling us here, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now look at verse 21. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Jesus doesn't once deny that they've done these things, but those aren't fruit. Amen. Those are works, and it's got nothing to do with fruit, and he's looking for what? Fruit. Glory to God. He came to give you life and life eternal. Life, do you realize what life is? Life is not the length of duration of one's existence. Because you know what? You're a spirit being. You're going to exist for eternity. If it wasn't with Jesus, it would be in eternal damnation. That's why it's so important to get the message of the gospel out there, because people are eternal by nature. Whether they're going to experience eternal life or eternal death is the question. And Jesus is the solution. And so he's telling us here, it's not a matter of what we do or we don't do. It's a matter of whether we have a relationship. And if we have a relationship, eventually fruit is going to begin to show up. Glory to God. Amen. And so he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Verse 22, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. See, it's about relationship. It's not about what you do. You can almost hear people sometimes saying, well, I prophesied before, but do you know him? Do you know him? Because that's really more important than any kind of a show you put on before people, anything else you do. Do you know him? Glory to God. Now look at verse 24. Do you suppose he's kind of driving home a point here? How do you get to know him that way? You receive him as your Lord and Savior, and then you walk with him. You understand that, see, I hate to say it, but traditional religion has presented this image of God. If they say anything about Jesus, the tendency has been to present this kind of a situation or scenario where when they present Jesus, you're supposed to receive him, but don't bug him with your petty issues in life. Just hope you make it to heaven. Amen. Anybody go to that church? I used to go to that church. And I people were just, they weren't trying to be malicious. They were just ignorant. It dawned on me one day, how could you invest what God did through the investment of Jesus' son? How could you make that kind of sacrifice? How could you suffer that kind of situation that Jesus suffered and then turn your face away from the people you made it for? There's no way. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Voice of a stranger they'll not follow. So God intended that your reception of Jesus would be the beginning of a relationship that you would enter into. And how do you do that? Well, he tells us in verse 24, he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. See, if he's Lord, then that means he's the boss of me. Amen? Glory to God. And that's a good thing. You understand, we sometimes have it too good in life. And we think we're doing just fine, and yeah, if we need God, we'll take your word for it. We'll you know, say this little prayer and do this little, but we're not real. Listen, I knew so desperately how bad I needed Jesus. I had died, the Lord raised me up, had mercy, and I still was kind of slow. I got to admit, I was kind of slow. It took the Lord another year and a half, 2 years to get hold of me real good. And he was so merciful about it. But I got to a point in my life where I began to recognize that in the absence of God, I had lost all control, even self-control. I had ended up two different times Baker acted temporarily. They gave me the option of signing myself in when they could get the drugs out of me that I'd overdosed on and get me situated, but Baker acted. Listen, those people I met and the places that I was confined in, they were precious people. And you know what I learned from them? I didn't have near the problems I thought I had, because they had some problems. I met a little boy. My introduction to this young man came after I had overdosed in West Palm Beach and was placed in a facility down there. Listen, if you're going to act like an idiot like I did, I hope you don't ever do that. But that's the place to go. It was more like a country club than anything. But they put me in this place, and I met this one guy that thought he was James Bond. You know, you get in there, and it starts making you wonder a little bit about yourself when you see certain things. I'd walk by this guy, and I noticed, you know, he was dressed a certain way. And I'd walk by him 5 minutes later, he's dressed a different way. And another 5 minutes, a different way. And it was his, he later told me, he said it was his disguises. He didn't want people to know who he was. Well, then he later on confided to me too, I don't really belong here. I just don't like the responsibilities of life, and I come here for a rest. He said, I've got girlfriends here. And he said, I've got somebody to pay the bills for me here. He said, I don't have to do a thing. I just come here and he didn't say chill because that wasn't the word back then, but you know, he just went there to party. Said they give me meds. I like the meds. But there were other people there. There was this one young boy there that had been so abused. And my introduction to him came the morning after I had been placed in this facility because I'd overdosed. They took me in there. They pumped my stomach out, the meds in my stomach out, and they gave me theirs, and I started hallucinating off of theirs. Now, maybe it was because of what I'd taken before as well. I don't know, but I know I was hallucinating even the next day after I woke up. And I'm sitting there, and this young boy came over. He was 12, I think, 11, 12, maybe 13. I don't think he was 13 years old, a young boy, and he had been so abused in life that he hated his own race. Now, how pitiful is that? You know, my heart goes out to people. I sitting listening to some music yesterday, and you know, there are people in this world that are incredibly talented. And I believe ultimately they were given those talents by God, and the devil sought to pervert their use of them and what have you. But I'm sitting here and I'm hearing this fellow that's known for his issues sexually more than he is for his music almost. And he's got a beautiful voice, very talented, very gifted. And I'm sitting there trying to enjoy my lunch and I start tearing up, and I want to now because it's just so pitiful to me. You know, he's just so confused about his own identity. He's trying to identify himself. What's wrong with us that it's acceptable for anybody to identify themselves by some outward indicator? You know? I'm glad I'm not... I've had some good performances in my life, in different areas of my life, but I'm glad because in those same areas, I've had bad days. I'm glad that's not who I am. And I'm sitting there thinking how miserable it would be to feel like I was born into the wrong body, to have society telling me that when it's just some stupid lying devil and it could be fixed. How sad. I mean, you know, if the church really had the heart of God toward people bound in sin, we'd be on our face praying instead of standing back pointing and criticizing and condemning. And you know what? I'm spoiled. You folks, y'all bless me. I believe y'all are better than average. When I say that, I've seen some churches that I might would get stoned at for saying it. I don't mean with pot. I mean with rocks. Somebody would probably stone me for even saying such as that. And I believe that's to your credit. But, Lord, we need the heart of God. And if we're hanging around with Jesus, it's just going to happen. I didn't sit there and think, boy, I'd be real spiritual if I teared up right now and thought certain thoughts. No, I just couldn't help myself. I believe the compassion of God, if Jesus lives in you, he's bound to show up sooner or later. It may not be 24/7 in your life in terms of things that you know what, there's probably times he's shown up you weren't aware. Eternity, you'll look back and you'll be glad he did. Amen. But anyway, this almost seems too simple. What makes the difference here in life? What makes the difference between just religion and relationship? It's simple, obedient faith, plain and simple. God said, come to me like a little child. And so look down with me, if you would, very quickly. In verse 21, he said, Not everyone that saith shall enter, or saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we... Let's skip on down to verse 24. We've been through that, okay? Verse 24 says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. I was so desperate because I'd been to those places where people were suffering. There was a young man I met down in West Palm Beach in that one incident down there that 17 years old, and he was a musical prodigy. He had played music for years, played different instruments, and he was self-taught. But I met him because he walked in and sat down at the piano and started playing and singing. Listen, I've been to concerts of some of the leading musicians of my day back in the world, and this boy's talent just blew him away. I mean, and listen, I'm not tone deaf. I can hear when somebody's singing right or not. y'all must sing pretty good because I hadn't had the problem here, but I used to. There was a lady in our church in Bradenton that was tone deaf, and I could not dare to get near that lady when she would sing. She was a precious sister in the Lord, because I developed that same tone deafness when I got around her. But this boy was so talented, and he had been basically, I don't know if he was orphaned or what, I can't remember the story there, but he had been on his own since he was 13 or 14 years old and had to rely upon his talents to make a living. And so he said, I'd go around to different bars. Can you imagine a child that young going into bars and playing music just to get enough money to buy some food? He said, I'd been doing that. And he said one day somebody offered me some LSD. And, in my stupidity, I'm thinking, yeah, now you're talking, because I'd done LSD a number of times. And he said, I did it one time. He said, and I had an episode, and basically they took him in. They diagnosed him as being schizophrenic. And they determined that since he had nobody to look after him, that he would become a ward of the state. And the last I saw him, you know, one thing I quickly learned in some of my little ventures was this. Mind your P's and Q's while you're here, because if you act out too much, they'll send you to state and there's no return. And that's where this boy was headed. He was more sane than most people I know in life. And yet that's what his life came to. And I could see my life going that direction. You know, and I'd been to jail a time or two, and I can remember I got so desperate for God. You know, I'm just not ashamed to say it. I realized I didn't like jail. I didn't like going to my friends would look at me stranger every time I had been institutionalized in a mental health center. I'd tell them, I said, look, I got papers to prove my sanity. Where are yours? And they, you know, that didn't always endear them either. But I knew, I could see my life was spiraling out of control. I decided after I'd gotten arrested for a DUI, I decided I'm not going to drink anymore. But I still had the same friends, and my friends all drank, and our lives were built around drinking. And whether I drank or not, I'd go to the bars with them, and I'd say, well, I'll go to the bar, but I won't drink. I'll just play pool, and I wouldn't be there 10 minutes, and I'd have a beer, or I'd have a drink. You know, the first thing that Adam lost, I believe, when he surrendered to sin was self-control, and he passed it down to the family, and we all got a dose of it, whether we realize it or not. We all, you know, my need for Jesus was just more obvious than a lot of people. It doesn't matter. The most moral person on earth needs Jesus just as much as I did. Amen. They might be getting by in this life, but I want you to notice something down here. He said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Amen. Now look at the next guy. It says, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, he shall be like unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. They both built a house, didn't they? And you know what? It didn't say when the storms came. We know they came after the structure was built, right? But what if you, unbeknownst to yourself, have been building a structure that will not withstand the storms of life? So you don't have to wait to see whether your structure will stand the storms of life. God's telling you how to build one that will. Amen. And I'm taking the long way. Have you noticed we're kind of going a long way around this morning? I'm taking the long way around this because what I've noticed in most churches I've been to, and I believe they're sincere. I believe they're well-intentioned. I don't want to come across critical or judgmental. I'm just making a factual observation here. But I've noticed that most churches these days are telling people how to build the house without a foundation. Amen. Listen, I think it's good to get teaching on marriage. I think it's good to get parenting instruction. But you know what? If that's not being built upon a secure relationship with the Lord, what you're going to find, living in Florida, we can see this. How many of you remember a couple of years ago, there was a house down, I think it was near Orlando, that in the middle of the night, the ground beneath it opened up into a sinkhole, and a family member was lost in it. They could hear him hollering down in there. His brother tried to locate him. They never did find him. Not to my knowledge, they never did find him. Now, that house looked like just every other house in the neighborhood there, but it was built on a faulty foundation. If the foundation was right, it should have stayed even if the ground beneath it fell out. But it fell apart, didn't it? Don't wait till the storms come. Amen. And the sad thing is you've got people that are going to churches and they're teaching them how to build their houses real pretty, how to do these things. And listen, there's a time we need that instruction, but it's almost irrelevant if you don't have that foundation, because at any time there could become such a catastrophic failure beneath you foundationally that it doesn't matter what else you had out here. It's just going to be history in a blink of an eye. And he's telling you how to build a foundation. In Florida, I've seen houses here in Jacksonville that, you know, it's kind of funny because when I was in construction in Bradenton, and maybe it's the same here, but down there you could not build on disturbed soil. That meant that anything that you built on, the soil had to be in place for at least, I believe down there they said 6 years. I don't know why they came up with that magic number. But you couldn't build on anything that had not laid dormant for 6 years. And the only exception to that was if you were in certain locations, they required you to drive pilings down. Like out at the beach locations, you had to drive pilings down so many feet, quite I think 20 feet, this one house I know of, that you had to get them down to get a stable foundation to build on. So really the surface wasn't as relevant because they made sure you got down to something of substance beneath it. Why? Because they wanted that house to last more than a year. They wanted it to be there and it was going to have to withstand hurricanes and everything else. God wants your life to be of such integrity in terms of its strength and ability to withstand pressures and trials and tribulation, that you'll be undaunted. Amen? And so that's why he's wanting us to act upon his word. His word is his power, and it's his power to promote you, to benefit you, to bless you, to sustain you. And I feel like I just don't have words adequate enough. That's why it's taken us so long to get through this, I guess. But to me, it's so important that you understand anytime the Lord instructs us. Turn over, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Anytime the Lord instructs us, He's not just giving us some kind of a legalistic mandate. He's giving us the assurance of His participation in the investment of His power to perform that which He has called us to do or instructed us to do. John G. Lake said it, and this was kind of a blunt way to say it, but he used to say the commands of God are the enablings of God. Amen. Glory to God. In Ephesians 5, look down here if you would, notice in verse 22, he starts talking to wives about how they conduct themselves. Now listen, you know what? If we just took that portion of Scripture, wiped everything around it away and said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, what are most women going to do? They're going to rebel, and you'll be fortunate if you don't end up slapped, right? Now, some churches have made this a religious thing, and you know, if you're a woman, you're a lesser being, and they treat you like that, boy, are they going to answer to the Lord one day. Do you know what submission is? In the kingdom of God, submission is a response to love perceived in the security it produces. That's how we got saved. We submitted to God's plan for our salvation by recognizing His love and receiving His Son. And so if you want your wife to submit, you love her into it. Amen. You don't beat her into it. You don't manipulate her into it. You don't tell her how unspiritual she is because she won't submit, because that just shows how unspiritual you are and justifies her if she isn't. Right? I'm so glad God gives me these messages for other people. And aren't you? No, he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. But hold your place here and back up, if you would, to verse 14. We're still jumping in the middle of this. But in verse 14, he says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. What's he talking about? He's talking about believers shaking off the slumber of their past condition of spiritual death. Plain and simple. He's telling us that we don't have to perpetuate the nightmare we once lived. It's time to wake up. God's got better for you. I can remember when I was a child, I used to have the most horrific nightmares. And I didn't even know why I had these nightmares. I just knew that I had them. And so even as a child, they were so tormenting that I finally convinced myself as a child, when you start to have one of these, wake up. Because fear didn't have near the hold on me when I was awake that it did when I was asleep. And so I just started waking myself up when that would happen. Amen. And there's a lot of people that they are, as believers, living in a constant environment of fear because they've not really awakened unto who they are and what they have as a child of God. And so he's saying, wake up. That's a good thing. God's not trying to disturb your nap here. He's trying to interrupt the devil's delusion that's keeping you bound. And so he says, wake up, thou that sleepest, or awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. How many of you know it's a good thing to have light? See then that you walk circumspectly. What does that mean? Wisely, according to direction. What's the direction? His word. Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Isn't that amazing? The difference between a structure that will stand the storm and one that won't is, what are you doing? They both heard the word. They both built something. And storms inevitably came to both of them. Just because you are a hearer and a doer of the word of God doesn't exempt you from the storms. It just prevents those storms from decimating you and destroying your life. Amen. And so here he is over here, and he's telling the same thing essentially. He says in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise. Literally, he should have said, well, easy for me to say this. Where it says be not unwise, he's saying don't be ignorant. Get educated. Amen. Let God educate you. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, when I used to drink, I drank because I self-medicated because I just could not stand the burdens in my life. A lot of them were self-imposed, but I use that as, and to me, he's telling us as believers, we don't have to avoid the challenges of life. We don't have to medicate ourselves to face them because we've got a greater resource to face those challenges than they have to face us. And that's good news. Right down here, he says in verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's kind of shallow there. Really, when it says be filled, it says be continually filled or be being filled. It's an ongoing action. Never ceases. It's not about coming to church, getting giggles and goosebumps and shouting out in tongues every now and then. It's about perpetually walking with an awareness of the greater one within you and giving yourself to him through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as it tells us here. He says, but be being filled, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and to the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, what happens when you drink in of the Holy Ghost? Why did Jesus tell the disciples to tarry in Jerusalem until they received the promise of the Father? Because it was God's mean of enduing them with power from on high. In other words, when he's talking about the Holy Spirit, he's talking about the power of God to equip you for life, the anointing of God, God himself coming to invest himself in you with wisdom, with grace, with insights and understanding that you'll not get anywhere else. Amen? And the point is this, before he told wives to submit, he laid a foundation for their empowerment to do so. And not just them. And see, what I want you to understand is this, when we talk about God's word being God's power, or even a seed being a container for power, anything that God's word touches on as it pertains to you is for your equipping and your empowerment. God doesn't want you just doing the best you can do. Amen. He wants to equip you so you can do something so good that when all is said and done, you'll have to step aside and say, no, it's him. Glory to God. And so look at this, if you would, very quickly. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. We want to call it a command. Within that command is the enablement. Within that instruction is power. His word is a container of power. And so he's giving you the power to do this. You know what that means? Peter gave us a worst-case scenario. He talked about wives learning to submit unto their husbands when their husbands weren't even saved. Now listen, does that mean if your husband's decided to embark on a career as being a bank robber that you ought to go along with him and drive the getaway car? No. But it does mean this, that God within you is committed to give you the wisdom to discover some area in his life that you can validate through your submission. Instead of being focused on what they do wrong, God will open your eyes to see what they're doing right. Amen? Glory to God. Does that make sense? And so in verse 23, he says, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved. Is he setting the bar high here? Listen, I'll be honest with you. I've got the best wife, but do you know what? There have been times in our lives it's been challenging to love her. I mean just love her, much less love her like Christ loves the church. Amen? I'm just being honest. If there's anybody here that's been married more than 10 days that could say otherwise, just step right up and you can take some of this heat too. But Robin hadn't had it so bad with me, but... Excuse me. I better, if I want to keep talking, I better. Now he says, wives, submit yourself under, husbands, love your wife. Do you understand what God's doing? Is he's committing to give you, the only way you can love your wife like Christ loved the church is to let God show you, equip you, empower you. Listen, there are times, I don't care how much you love that person in the flesh, there are times that it takes sacrifice, and that's abnormal for the natural man. It's normal to the believer, but you know what? Sometimes we're a lot more attuned to the flesh than the spirit. That's why you have to reckon your flesh crucified, because sometimes it wants to pretend it's alive and it's still master, and it's not. And so you need the power of God. Anything that God's word addresses, again, is his promise. Look on down here. He says, husband, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Amen? And so anytime God's word instructs us on any area, we find within that instruction his power, his grace, his wisdom to equip us to perform those things that he's instructed us. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. You know what? Children need the wisdom of God to obey their parents in the Lord. Amen? And so, even as a child, and particularly, you know what? You know when this really gets tricky? When the child becomes an adult. How can you still honor your parents? Because there's still a point of honor. You may not always obey them once you get married and you move away and become the boss of yourself. but you're still supposed to honor your parents. Amen? And so he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And so he tells us there's an advantage here. And really, it's kind of interesting because he links the advantage of long life and health and welfare to their willingness to employ his grace to honor his instruction. Amen. And look at verse 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Again, sometimes that takes divine intervention, doesn't it? Is there a parent here that hasn't just wanted sometimes just to slap them? And so it just takes the grace of God. And the point is this, anything that God's word touches, he affords power to do. Amen? Well, if that's so, then why is the church at large failing so miserably? Why is the divorce rate in the church no better, and in some cases worse, than the divorce rate in the world? Why is that so? And I'm not here to condemn folks. Listen, if you know me, you know I've been through that. And my heart goes out to people that are so, I'm not here to criticize people for the situations they faced. I'm just saying that sometimes we face those situations because we didn't have the resources that God afforded us, or even though they were available to us, we had failed to receive them or employ them properly. And in the church today, I'm seeing that there's a lot of pretty houses being built. There's a lot of theory being presented, but it's superficial without a foundation, because it's only a matter of days. Storms are going to come. And see, listen, if you got a foundation, that means even if what's on top collapses, at least you can start over again. Amen. Glory to God. We're out of time, aren't we? God wants to bless you. He wants to touch your life. He wants to promote you. He wants the church to enjoy it. He wants us to be a light. Amen? To be salt in this earth. He wants us to to be prepared to give others a reason and an answer for the hope that's within us. And listen, I don't fault people that haven't been taught and that don't know. I'm not here to criticize people, even other churches. I admire some of the things that I've seen done by other churches. But when people don't have a right relationship with God, and they're not walking in that relationship according to Scripture, that's of concern to me. Jesus said the difference between a house that stands and one that falls is what? The foundation. And what provides a foundation, or what is responsible for the absence of it? Not the Word. They both got the Word. What is it? What they do with the Word. What they do with the Word. Let me ask you something. Jesus said, and this is kind of a little bit abstract, I guess, but I think it'll make sense, and then we'll shut down. But Jesus, you know, do you remember what happened when he went into the temple and he saw all the people there that were bartering and selling and trading? He drove them out, didn't he? And what did he tell them? Does anybody remember? Of all nations, is it not written that my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer? We got churches that will tell you 10 different ways to do any number of things, but don't even know how to pray. Don't even know how to pray. They treat those that have learned a little bit about, listen, I'm still learning. They treat those that have learned a little bit about faith and prayer like they're some kind of idiot or some kind of extremist. But if we can do anything right, we ought to be praying right. And if we're not praying right, what does that say about our relationship with Him? See, faith is built on trust. I'm not going to go to somebody to hear what they got to say if I don't trust them. But if I'm really hearing Him speak to me, how can I not eventually trust Him? Because He's never lied. Not once. And He's trustworthy. And so when He instructs me, even though sometimes it kind of, you know, makes my head want to tilt a little bit, I've learned I can trust Him. I've learned when He tells me to love my wife that I can depend on Him for the grace to do it. And if you've been married any length of time, you've found that there are times you've got to do the best of marriages. You've got to trust Him or you'll fail miserably. Amen. Glory to God. You know, it's kind of funny because the world has this tendency. When we see somebody that's failing in life, we label them a failure and a loser. And God looks down with compassion and says, how can I help? And He's given us His best. You know what God relies upon in a crunch and in life in general? His Word. When everything had fallen to desolation through the judgment of sin back in Genesis, God spoke. And He's given you everything He's ever had to His advantage. Isn't it time we just learn how to use it? And we're doing that. I really had hoped to get farther in this. I'm trying to wind this down because our next area of study is going to be about the Holy Spirit a little bit more specifically and how we can relate to God and relate to God, the Holy Spirit, in the earth today. Amen. I'm looking forward to that. I've been working that direction. Would you believe for 2 months we've been working that direction? We're not quite there yet, but we're going to get there. But I want to just encourage you today. Listen, I just in my heart have that some of you have been, you know, burdened with different situations in life. God wants to ease your burden by investing Himself in a greater way if you'll just let Him. If you'll just let Him. Do you know what He said? He said, call unto me and I will answer thee. But you got to call. Amen. He loved you. God is not a Jewish mother. He will not insert Himself into your life without permission. Amen. Some good Christian mothers do the same thing, don't they? Robin, come on.